this is the second time this has happened, so eventually people are going to stop believing me when I say this. But Bruce and I did not coordinate the lessons from this morning and this evening. It just so happened that they fit together perfectly. Like I said, this is the second time this has happened, so I don't know if he's got a camera in my office or what's going on, but it's a little weird. This morning, Bruce talked about one of God's servants. Talked about God's servant, Job, man who was blameless and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. We're going to talk about another of God's servants tonight. We're going to be talking about Moses. And I can't speak for you, but I think I'm a little closer to Moses than I am to Job. I'm probably not all that close to Moses, but given the description that we have of Job, I know I'm not all that close to him. So Moses is the best I can aim for. The interesting thing to me about Scripture is that it never flinches from revealing the imperfections of people of faith. You know, if I were telling a story about a bunch of people and I wanted people to admire them, I would leave out the parts where they messed up. Because I wouldn't want you to think that they were less than people you should admire. The amazing thing about the Word of God is it doesn't do that. There are many, many people in the Scripture who are set forth to us as people that we should model ourselves after, look up to, admire. And almost without exception, Job being one such exception, we see not only the things that they did successfully and well in service to God, but we see the things they messed up on. We see that in Noah. We see that in Abraham more than once. We see that in Jacob. We see it certainly in Samson. We see it in David vividly. And in the New Testament, we even see it in Peter. Not only the thing that we quite frequently look at, his betrayal of Jesus, but many years later, when Paul had to confront him because he was favoring the Jewish brethren over the Gentile brethren. And Paul had to remind him, you're the guy that went to Cornelius' house. Do you remember that part? But we see both the greatness and the weakness of these great personages of faith. Now, when we think about Moses, it's pretty amazing to me that Moses gets mentioned nearly 80 times in the New Testament. I say nearly because I think it's right around 80, but I might have missed one or two going through. So let's just say it was nearly 80. And they're all positive mentions. He's described by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews, the third chapter, as being faithful in all his house as a servant. In fact, the writer says that not once, but twice in that third chapter of Hebrews. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that chapter where we get a whole list of great men and women of faith, Moses gets a whole paragraph. At verse 24, where the writer says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's a pretty amazing individual that is painted for us in these mentions of Moses. And we might well, as God did in the lesson this morning, say, consider God's servant Moses. And we're going to do that, but that same Moses who gets all those positive mentions in the New Testament is the same Moses whose active sin prevented him from entering into the land of God's promise, a land he had been leading God's people toward for 40 years. How can both of those things be true? How can it be that Moses is on the one hand proclaimed as a hero of the faith, and on the other hand committed one of the most significant failures in human history? How can both of those things be true? Well, let's take a look at that incident as recorded for us in Numbers, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. The people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? This is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. That's all it took. Now, the fact that Aaron didn't make it to the promised land doesn't come as any shock to us, because we've seen some of the stupid stuff that Aaron did earlier. But Moses is not going to get to enter the land of God's promise after 40 years because of this? Yes, that's exactly what is going to happen. Moses examples for us the true nature of sin. John in 1 John, the second chapter in the 15th verse, says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God," notice that last phrase, "he who does the will of God abides forever." We sometimes think sin is a complicated thing, but John shows us here that it is not. We can break it down into three simple components: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Moses, with one act, got all of those in. He gave in to the lust of the flesh. Now, when we talk about the lust of the flesh, we usually think about that in terms of perhaps sexual desire, or maybe the desire for food and drink. But the lust of the flesh is literally all of those desires that are of the flesh, that are of the body, which includes the emotions that are ours as physical beings. Moses allowed his physical emotions to take him to a place where his spirit would have known not to go. The psalmist in the 106th Psalm, writing about this incident, says, beginning at the 32nd verse, "They angered him," him being God, "also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he," now he is Moses, "spoke rashly with his lips." Moses got angry. But notice, so also did God. The difference is that Moses got angry in the manner of the flesh, and he allowed that fleshly anger to cause him to do something that he knew better than to do. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 26th verse, finds the Apostle Paul telling us, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor," notice this last, "give place to the devil." That's what happened to Moses. He allowed his anger to give place to the devil. And here's a secret. When you give place to the devil, he always takes it. He never misses an opportunity to take a place if we give it to him. That's why James, in James the 1st chapter in the 19th verse, says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Notice, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Moses' anger caused him to become unrighteous. God was angry and remained righteous. Moses was angry and was unrighteous. Moses gave in to the lust of the flesh. But Moses also, we notice, gave in to the lust of the eye. And again, we usually think about that in terms of us looking at stuff we ought not to be looking at. But here, we see how Moses looked at the people and saw that they had turned against him. And he looked and saw an opportunity to get them back on his side. And he looked at the rod in his hand as a symbol not of the power of God, but of his own strength, his own authority, his own leadership. And he looked at the rock and saw a path to his own success. That's the lust of the eye right there, brothers and sisters. Moses looked at all of these things, and it led him down a bad path. The writer of Proverbs in the 14th chapter in the 12th verse said, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Did Moses think that way was right in the moment in which he did it? He certainly did. But it was not. It was the way that led to death. Moses gave in to the lust of the eye, and then also to the pride of life. And we find this spelled out very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning of verse 48, where it says that the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day. This is not the day of Moses' sin, but the day much later when Moses would be shown the land of God's promise. That very same day, saying, go up to the mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on that mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. You hallowed yourself, Moses, and not me. Moses gave in to pride. And when we look at the three components of sin, someone once said that pride is the most dangerous of the three because it's the one that makes us think we can get away with the other two. Moses got in all three in a single act. He gave place to the devil, and the devil seized that place. Here's the truth that Moses illustrates to us. None of us are immune to sin. Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in the 12th verse, says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Moses is testimony to the fact that anyone can fall into sin. Moses fell. The same man who's mentioned 80 times in the New Testament with glowing words inspired of the Holy Spirit, that man fell into sin. David, called a man after God's own heart, fell into such grievous sin, it pains us to talk about it. And yet he did. Peter, as we've already discussed, fell. And you and I are not immune. John says in 1 John, the first chapter, in the 8th verse, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. None of us are immune to sin. We also learn from Moses that we have to do God's things God's way. When God says, do this, we don't do that. Or we don't do this plus this, and along with that, something else. Because that's not God's way. Jesus makes this very clear towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, brought forth water in your name? and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Just as Moses was denied setting so much as a foot in the land of God's promise because he didn't do God's things God's way, there will be millions in that last day who will ask, but Lord, what about all that stuff we did in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When we act for God, we have to do God's things God's way. Because God, and not us, always deserves the glory. Jesus put a pretty fine point on it in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10 when he said, so likewise you, when you have done all the things which you were commanded. And I don't know about you, but I haven't gotten to that yet. I haven't yet done all the things I'm commanded. But when you've done all the things that you're commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. No taking of credit. No shining of medals. No plaudits. No honors. We are just servants called to do what God has charged us to do, and we will never be more than that. Moses, as great a man as he was, a man who rates 80 mentions in the New Testament, was never more than an unprofitable servant who was just doing what was his duty to do. Paul in Ephesians, the third chapter in the 20th verse, says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Notice, not according to our power, not according to power that we can claim as our own, not according to power that we possess, but the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's never about us. As much as we would like to think it is never about us. It is always about him. And the moment that we begin thinking it's about us, we're on the Moses train. We're going to end up in the same place where Moses ended up. Because Moses in that moment thought it was about him. And he was wrong. And that one moment was all it took. Because you see, Moses shows us that forgiveness is not always fixing. Did God forgive Moses? His moment of weakness? Absolutely. The fact that he is spoken of so glowingly in the New Testament confirms for the fact that God forgave him of his wrongdoing. But that forgiveness did not repair the consequences of his action. He still had to stand on that mountain and look at the land that flowed with milk and honey that God had promised to his people and not touch a grain of its sand. God forgave him, but it didn't fix the here and now consequences of his action. God's grace will forgive us of any sin, but it won't always remove the consequences. That doesn't mean God doesn't forgive. God's forgiveness is full, complete, and total. When God forgives, He forgets. But sometimes we've messed up things that God is not going to fix for us just because He's forgiven us by His mercy and grace. And we would do well to remember that. Because even those of us who abide in the grace of God, we can do things that can have effects that all of our prayers for forgiveness, while they may gain us that, may not fix the thing we've done. Which is why it behooves us to think first before we act. But here's the good news. God uses imperfect servants. We are not all Job, blameless and upright. We are not all those of whom God could say, look at this person, Satan. What you gonna do about that? If God stood me up in front of Satan, He'd say, have you considered my servant, Michael, over here? Maybe don't consider him too much. But most of us are like Moses. We're susceptible to error. We will fail at times. We will do what we know we ought not, but we can still be used by God. And we know that because God used Moses, and He used Noah, and He used David. He even used Samson. And yes, He used Peter, powerfully used Peter. Despite his weaknesses and his failings. And He can use us in that same way if we let Him do it. Not every consequence of our actions can be fixed, but no sin is beyond forgiveness if we... Are we going to sing Trust and Obey? There you go. I didn't plan that either, but there it is. If you're not yet in Christ, you may be looking at your life and thinking, I've done things that can't be fixed. In the real world sense, that maybe that's so, I don't know. But I tell you this, you haven't done anything God can't forgive if you come to Him in obedient faith and let the blood of Christ wash those sins away. And if you've already been baptized into Christ, it still may be true that you might do things, we've all done it, that in the real world sense may not be fixable. But there's nothing that we can do that God will not forgive if we repent and we ask for His forgiveness. We are all imperfect servants. But the key word in that sentence is servants and not imperfect. If you're letting your imperfections keep you from your God, stop doing that. If God can use Moses, He can use you. If you've not yet come to Him, come. If you're already His, but have wandered into sin, let God forgive that. You may have to live with consequences, but you won't have to stay out of the land of God's promise because of His forgiveness. Let's stand. We'll sing the song Don's chosen for us.